Our scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 22. If your brother or sister sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If you are listened to, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If that person refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, if my brother or sister sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning again, church. I rejoice that this morning we are continuing this sort of figuring out how we extend our ministry by offering a new way of worshiping over at the Modern Worship Service on the third Sunday of the month, happening even as we speak across the street. They are worshiping over there as well, and so that's a really cool thing. And I am excited that this is my first time to be on this side of the street when Modern Worship is happening over there with other leadership. And so I'm just delighted at what we've been able to do already, and as we continue to figure this out, just simply to try, right, to offer ourselves in a new way, to offer God's grace and God's love in a new way. So I'm glad that you're here for worship this morning. I didn't say before, my name is Taylor First. My pronouns are she and her, and I get to serve as the senior pastor here at First Church. I'm just delighted that you're a part of this time together of worship, of recentering ourselves for the week. We are spending just a couple of brief weeks, a brief couple of weeks is what I meant to say, talking about forgiveness. Not just 2 weeks because we think that's all we need and we'll cover it and we'll be good to go, but because we know even if we did 10 weeks that we wouldn't even scratch the surface. And so we'll do 2 weeks now and kind of cover what we can and trust that we will come back to it again. There's always more to talk about with forgiveness where God is concerned, and so we will do that. Last week we talked about going downstairs, down to where the known sinners are, where we find the woman kneeling and weeping as she washes Jesus' feet. We find the lowly tax collector. We find the prodigal son. We talked about the gift of encountering, coming face to face with our desperation, our need for God's grace to flow into our lives if we are ever going to have any chance of extending that grace to somebody else through forgiveness. Today I want to talk a little bit more about that extending part, but we can never fully leave behind that first piece, you know. It is just essential for us to learn to recognize our need and learn to be receivers of undeserved love first. That is truly lifelong learning. In some ways, that is the essence of the spiritual journey, I think. You know, the London School of Life has developed a tutorial for marriage that includes sort of a liturgy of a wedding ceremony. And it's a secular approach, but it really is, there is sort of a liturgy to it. And it centers this shared humility and confession that is so honest, it's hard not to see it as comedy. It is actually hilarious to watch. It's on YouTube, you can find the video of it. In the video, the couple stands at the front of the room, and their family and friends are looking on. It looks like you would think a wedding would look. And they read to one another from their each of their own personal book of imperfections. Confessions like, I'm not good at communicating my feelings maturely. And I get jealous even at small things, and I become petty and hateful instead of showing that I'm afraid of losing you. Wow. They look into one another's eyes and they affirm things like, neither of us is fully sane or healthy. And then, that's not it. The congregation responds in turn, saying in unison, actually, y'all repeat after me, okay? I will give you your lines. We are all broken.
We are all broken.
We have all been idiots.
We have all been idiots.
And will be idiots again.
And will be idiots.
How about that? What a way to start a marriage, right? The congregation affirms that in their imperfect ways, they will be there to support this couple through what is ultimately one of the most challenging journeys that we go on. Stanley Hauerwas, my ethics professor in seminary, says that for most of us, if we knew ahead of time what marriage was really going to require of us, we would never make it to the altar in the first place. I know that's true. Certainly it's not just marriage, but I do think that marriage is a school for forgiveness. This is where we learn forgiveness as a way of life, a set of movements that filter out pride and that generate humility, even if we didn't really go looking for it. It's a set of choices that awaken us from our tendency toward self-delusion, so that we can then learn to dwell in that paradox that we are always in need of grace, and there is always more than enough of it to go around. And we still always need it, and then there's still always more, and then we still need it. You see where I'm going? Church is meant to be such a school as well. And I will tell you that it has been that for me. Perhaps God identifies those of us who are called to be pastors by selecting those who need to be steeped in grace the most. Just a couple of weeks ago, I spoke with one of you by phone. I had failed to do my job. Not just failed by not doing it well, but actually just failed to do it at all. Dropped the ball. And you were so, so ready to meet me, to share the truth with me and name that, yes, I had failed and my neglect had caused hurt. And then to so fully and wonderfully offer me forgiveness. Thinking of that phone call has brought me to tears of gratitude several times over the last couple of weeks. Church is a place where people discover that we belong to one another. And we learn through successes and failures how to what Greg Boyle says, how to walk one another home. He tells the story, he tells lots of stories of gang members, former rival gang members who find belonging in the community of God. And there they get enough proximity to one another that they finally really see each other for the first time. They get close enough, quite literally, often working side by side, close enough to see the scars of the wounds that they have inflicted on one another. Church and marriage are these institutions, and there are others too, but they are strong enough to hold enough space for us to bump into one another, to step on one another's toes, to outright hurt one another, and to still stick with it, to keep coming back long enough to discover that, that healing is possible and that it comes from a power that is beyond our own. Jesus doesn't really talk about the church at all in the Gospels, which makes sense if you think about that there wasn't a church when Jesus was actually around, but we'll, that's another theological challenge we'll deal with another day. So he really doesn't say anything about the church except for in this one bit of teaching that we find in Matthew. It's funny, isn't it, that just about the only time that Jesus talks about church, he's talking about conflict. Yikes, that's probably not good. Jesus instructs his followers and all of us to bring our conflicts directly to one another. He suggests that when that doesn't work, we should bring others to hold the space with us, a space where truth can be told, where we can begin to find our way back to one another. And then he gives us that pithy little line that we love to quote, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there with them." Now, we in the church think that Jesus actually gave us that line to make us feel better about when only a few people show up for worship or for Bible study or for choir practice or whatever. Well, it's okay. Remember, where two or three are gathered, that's what we say, right? But no, that line is about forgiveness, friends. This is Jesus saying, listen, this is how you go about it, about seeking forgiveness and resolution and reconciliation with one another. But if it sounds too hard, if you are imagining sitting down with that other person or with the other people that you've brought in with them and finding your way to forgiveness, and you think it sounds impossible, you're right. That's why where two or three are gathered to do the impossible, I will be there with you. One of my favorite things growing up was when we would get to go on a trip and stay in a hotel. Ooh. Everything felt so new and fancy with so many places to explore. A hotel was like a wonderland. You know what I'm talking about, right? And what really took it over the top was having one of those rooms that was connected to the room next door. Even if you didn't know the people, it was exciting. Actually, maybe more exciting. So if I'm in my room, the set of doors joins the two rooms together, but the way that it works is that each room has its own door. There are actually two doors. So if I'm in my room, I can open my door, but if you haven't opened your door, then we cannot go through. We can't see one another. There might as well still be a wall there. Only you can open your side of the door. Forgiveness is the same way. It requires a coming together. It requires a truthful acknowledgement of what has happened. It requires both people to grasp the door handle with humility. Each person has to want the way to be opened. They have to want to do the work that it takes to pull that door. And y'all, sometimes the door is heavy. Often we don't come to the doorway at the same time. Whether we are the forgiver or the one being forgiven, or whether maybe that's just all kind of a mess, everybody's a little bit of both. We may do our own work to get the door open, only to find that the other person has not opened the door, or they're not willing to, or maybe they opened it before, but ours wasn't open, and so they closed theirs again. And round we go. That's where we feel that pain and frustration that we are powerless to open the other side. The truth is, you can be ready to forgive, but forgiveness cannot be completed with only one side of the door open. And on the flip side, you can repent, you can acknowledge the harm that you have done and chart a new course, but again, forgiveness cannot be complete with only one side of the door open. Forgiveness is the full package, the truthful acknowledgement that harm was done, that one or more people are responsible for it, that those who are responsible regret it and are taking steps to address it, and that those who have been harmed choose now and for the future that they will no longer hold it against them. None of this is likely to happen quickly, friends. You know that. It's a process. And the only way to live it out is day by day, sometimes breath by breath. While there may be a moment of grace where you meet one another at the open doorway, true forgiveness is actually learning to leave the door open. And that is always a long journey. And in all of it, we find that Jesus' teaching is true. Some parts of this are in our power to do, to decide, to try and to try again. But parts of it simply rely on Jesus' promise to be there, to persist in making the impossible possible. Perhaps in those times, it's the most helpful actually to remember another one of Jesus' pithy sayings, one that reminds us that his grace-filled persistence is the thing that will make the difference. When he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Thanks be to God. Amen.